Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to turn, we'll look at all four Gospels, but I'd like to start with the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 30 through 56. That's going to start on page 1537. Starting with verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Then we'll turn to the Gospel of Mark. That'll be Mark chapter 14. And starting with verse 26. And we'll read down through 52. And that's on page 1572, Mark 14, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and from the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And we'll look at Luke chapter 22. And that's on page 1628. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know of me. And he said to them, When I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, Nothing. Then he said to them, But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are 2 swords. And he said to them, It is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, Permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, Have you come out as against the robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And then the last, we'll turn to John's Gospel, and we'll first look at passage in chapter 13, and then we'll flip to chapter 18. So John chapter 13, and we'll read verses 36 through 38. That's on 1663 of the Chapel Bible. John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And we'll turn to chapter 18, just a few pages. And we'll start with verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" We'll stop there. It's such an interesting, the end of the Gospels, you almost, when you read it, you kind of read it with, it's very sobering. It's not something you just read lightly. But it's, I would like to, with the Lord's help, to go through the garden, to go through that scene, to see the differences in the Gospels, to see, sort of place the story together. Because growing up, when you hear these stories over and over, sometimes you sort of know the details, but the order sort of escapes you. And just to see the last evening that the Lord was with his disciples, to see the trial and the mistrials, how he was dragged all over the place that night, throughout the night, and then to see the culmination in the cross and what he did there and the things that he said there, and to really take a deep dive and to really sort of camp out here in the garden and then at the foot of the cross, and eventually we'll see an empty tomb. But just to take these passages and to see, you see so many similarities, and there's always these just slight differences sometimes in wording. Some authors will add just one extra sentence. Sometimes they'll just say one thing that's a little differently that just adds even more to the passage and even more, sheds more light on what we're seeing here. But we start with the Lord just instituted the supper, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. They sang a hymn and then they leave to go to the garden. And on the way, we see him talking with his disciples. And it's so interesting. Not all the Gospels have every story the same. Some Gospels, some only the Synoptic, have the same story. And then John doesn't have that story. Or all of them have slightly different events. They all have this in it. They all have this. This is the focus of the Gospels. This is what they were writing about. This was the good news they were sharing. And they all have the prediction that Peter's going to deny the Lord. They all have the prediction that all of the disciples are going to stumble this night. They're all going to stumble. And we see, as you read these, just the sense of aloneness that the Lord was feeling as he's walking to this garden, knowing what's about to befall him, knowing what is going to happen with his disciples, that they're all going to stumble. He didn't want to see them stumble. He didn't want to see that happen to them, but he knew that it was going to happen, and he warns them. But we have Peter, and it's so easy to accuse Peter and to look at him and judge him, and you see all the accounts of his life. But it's a challenge, because it wasn't just Peter who ran and fled. It was all of the disciples who fled. Peter, obviously, we're going to see later, he denied the Lord three times. But Peter was one who was always, he had a lot of zeal for the Lord. He was willing to correct the Lord. You see that so many times. "Lord, that's not going to happen." Or, "Lord, no, you can't do it that way," or "you need to," and the Lord would correct him. But Peter, you see here that when Peter is presented with this, that they're all going to stumble, Peter says, "Lord, they might stumble, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stumble, Lord." And we see, as you read these Gospels, you see oftentimes there's this discussion the disciples are having among themselves of who's the greatest, which one's the greatest. And you can just imagine Peter's like, yeah, you guys might be good, but you didn't walk on the water. And they'd be like, yeah, but Peter, you almost drowned. And then, you know, or John's like, yeah, but I was leaning on his breast at the supper. You guys weren't there. And then, yeah, as you can just imagine them arguing. But you think of like Thaddeus and Bartholomew and some of these, you don't even know anything about them. You just know their name. And they're like, they're not going to remember you in however many years, thousands of years. But just think that this is sort of at the root of everything, that's still there. And he would say, Peter, tonight, this very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times that you know me. You say you're willing to die for me, but you're going to deny me three times. And just imagine what that must feel like for the Lord to know that. To know, Peter, you are going to deny me. And not even that, he warns Peter. He tells him, Satan's desiring to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And it's just to have that in the back of your mind as the Lord is warning Peter. That, and it's this Satan is not a name, it's a title really. He's the Satan, or the adversary, or the opposer. He's against you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But we have one who's even more powerful than him, who's prayed for Peter. And it's encouraging to know that even in this moment, even in these moments of deep distress and aloneness, the Lord was thinking about his disciples. That he was thinking about Peter, and he was caring for Peter, and he was praying for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail. And then he says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So he knows that Peter is going to fail. He knows that Peter's going to deny him. He knows all of this, but he knows that Peter's faith isn't going to fail, that he still knows his Lord. Even though he messes up, he knows that he is going to return to the Lord. He knows, I know you're going to return to me after this. And when you do, I want you to strengthen your brothers, because they're going to need to be strengthened too, just like you're going to need to be strengthened. And so he's thinking about his disciples here. And you're going to see as you go through this whole account, he's constantly focused on his followers. He's focused on those around him that he loves. And it was his whole purpose here was to give his life for them. And in John 13, we didn't read it, but in the very first few verses, it talks about how he loved those that he had to the uttermost. So his love for them is just so consuming him. And then we have those arguments of greatness were in Luke. And he had talked to them, he reminded them about washing their feet. And that was in, you know, verses 22, chapter 22, 24 to 27, he talked about, you know, who's going to be the greatest among you is the one who serves. And he said, the nations exercise lordship, the nations want to be the greatest, the nations want, you know, people want to sit at the best seat in the house, they want all these accolades, but to be great in my kingdom, you have to serve. And he's setting the example here as he's heading to the cross. And then we have Luke, and in Luke's account, there's this unique section where he talks about, in verse 35 through 38, about, you know, being prepared. Because he had been caring for them in 35. He said, when I sent you without money, without knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, we didn't lack anything. He says, but now I want you to be prepared. I want he who has a money bag to take it. I want he who has a knapsack to take it, who has no sword to sell it and buy one. I want you to be prepared, because the things concerning me have an end, that I'm not going to be here soon. And then they said, Lord, we have two swords. And he said, okay. And it's so interesting. He tells them to take swords, and then a few verses later, he's going to tell them to put the swords away. But we have him entering into the garden, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's fascinating. In Luke and in John, it's obvious that this was a place that he went to frequently, that this was a place that they knew, because Judas knew where he was going to be. Judas knew, oh, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to be over there. Oh, I'll show you where he is. And it says in Luke that it was his custom to go there with his disciples. And you see throughout the Gospels, the Lord liked to sometimes go to be alone. He would go up to a mountain apart to pray. He would go to be by himself. Sometimes he would go to be alone, but have his disciples with him. And we see that this is his intention here, that he wants them with him as he's praying. He doesn't want to be alone here. He's asking them to stay awake, to watch with him, to be there with him, to pray. That he wants them to pray as he's praying, and he wants them to be watching with him. And you just see they're unable to do it, and you see that their eyes were heavy. We have in one gospel their eyes were heavy for sorrow. They were asleep for sorrow. It seems like they understood the serious nature of this moment, but they were weak. They were tired. But as you enter the garden, as you read these prayers of the Lord Jesus, it's just, you just read it with this solemn appreciation for what he's about to go through. He knows exactly what he's about to go through. And it's so fascinating, because if you read the Gospel of John, we don't get that at all. In the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 13, then we jumped to chapter 18, because as they're walking to the garden, we have them, the Lord is talking to them about how he's going to send another comforter. He's talking to them about the Spirit of God that's going to come. He talks to them about how he is the vine and his father's the husbandman, and now they have to abide in him. And this beautiful dialogue that he has with them. And it culminates in this amazing prayer in John 17. And it's called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus, where he's praying for his own that are in the world. He's praying, talking to his Father about how he's manifested the Father's glory, and that he says, glorify me as I have glorified you, and that he's praying for his disciples that are in the world. And it's this beautiful prayer. And it's so amazing that the Lord has this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And then he enters the garden and he prays again. And it's a very different type of prayer. He prays, and we have it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We don't have it in John, and there's reasons for that. We know the different gospels sort of take the Lord Jesus and look at him from a different angle. One as Matthew as the king, and then Luke as Mark as a servant, Luke as a man, John as the Son of God. We have these different facets. The Lord is like a diamond, and no matter what way you turn it, the light strikes it differently and you see it different. And it's just, John is focused on the Son of God, who he knew everything. You constantly read that knowing what was about to happen, the Lord did this, knowing that his time was come, knowing that, the Lord was in complete knowledge and control of the whole situation. And the Lord prays this beautiful prayer, and then in the garden, he comes and his soul is sorrowful. His soul is distressed. It talks about being in agony. He prayed. And it's beautiful, the prayer. You see the prayer that the Lord Jesus had, so brief, but so full of power. And he was so earnest in his prayer. And if you read a lot of the prayers that you read of the Lord Jesus, other than John 17, they're most of the time very short prayers. The Lord didn't make long prayers, and he even talked about not making long prayers. You read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, takes less than a minute to say it, maybe 30 seconds. You read the prayers here, less than a minute to pray, but you see the intensity. And the Lord Jesus was one who could spend the whole night in prayer. But when we have the recorded prayers of the Lord Jesus, they're short and they're to the point. And he's just praying to his Father, and if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. He had a relationship with his Father that he didn't need to make long prayers to get his Father's attention. A lot of the nations, when they had their many gods, their gods really didn't care about them. Their gods were very fickle and could change how they felt about you at any moment for no reason. And so when they would pray, they would have these long prayers with all these accolades and all this stuff just to get the God's attention. And then they would make their requests at the end. The Lord doesn't have to do that. He just, Father, And you can even say, Abba, Father. Abba is that you hear Alice talk to her dad. She calls him Daddy or Baba. And it's that same thing, that closeness, that affection to say, Abba, Father, or it's Papa or Daddy, the relationship he has with his father. And even with all of that, the closeness he has, he doesn't want his own will to be done. He's just sharing his feelings to his father. He said, if it's possible that there's any other way that I don't have to go through this, please let that be possible. But I know your will needs to be done, not mine. And he's just sharing his emotions. He's just sharing his feelings. He's expressing, he's not hesitant to go, but if there was another way, he would gladly take it. Because we know the Lord set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. The Lord knew what was coming, and he was coming here for this purpose. But the fact that he knew those 3 hours of darkness were coming, his soul almost shuddered at the thought. And so he asks the Lord, the Lord Jesus just asks if it's possible. And he does it 3 times. You'd say the Lord is the most holy man who ever lived on this earth. He is the Son of God incarnate. He should only have to pray once, right? But again, it's an example to us that when there's something so distressing in our life, so consuming us, filling us with distress and sorrow, that sometimes you pray multiple times, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you see the Lord Jesus comes back to see his disciples every time, and they're asleep. And he says, you couldn't watch? And even says to Simon, Simon, you couldn't watch with me, Peter? You couldn't? You said you were going to die with me, and you can't even sit up and watch? And he tells them to pray, lest they enter into temptation. And so the Lord prays 3 times, and he says the same things. And then he knows it's time, and the sinner, he's going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And we see when Judas comes, Judas knew the place where the Lord Jesus was going to be. And he warns them, and he says that there's this signal. The one that you need to take is the one I'm going to kiss. And it's fascinating because you say they didn't know what the Lord Jesus looked like. He was given a troop. Some of the chief priests and scribes were there. They knew who Jesus was. They had interacted with him so many times. Yet it must be that all the disciples were so like the Lord Jesus that it was hard for them to distinguish him. And if you read, some of your translations might have a different, when Judas comes to kiss him, some translations say covered with kisses. Some translations have that. And it's the same word used here that is used for the father who's kissing the prodigal son. It's the same word that's used for the woman who washes the feet of the Lord Jesus with her tears and wipes it with her hair. She covered his feet with kisses. The father covered his son with kisses. It's the same word. It seems like Judas covered him with kisses. He wanted them to make sure this was the person that they were supposed to take. And just what a comparison we have between a father's love, a sinner who is so in love with Jesus, and we have the one who's betraying Jesus. They're all the same word to that idea of kissing. And it's just, you see it's something we think about with Judas. I think a lot of times you think of him as sort of this sleazy guy who is really kind of a thief, and he's no good, and he probably talks with that, like, you know, you have this mental picture of him. But he was a disciple. He did miracles. He was like he would be one of those great preachers or very spiritual people we think of when we think of someone. He was a great spiritual person. He was one of the 12. And you see that we're all capable of evil. We're all capable of these things. We think of Judas as this horrible, evil, wicked person, but he was part of the Lord's 12. And you even see, not only does Judas betray him, but all of the disciples are going to abandon him. And he's already felt abandoned this whole time. You see the aloneness he felt as he's praying, as he comes and he finds them sleeping. And you couldn't watch with me 1 hour, and you're sleeping. Watch with me, please pray that you enter not into temptation. And then he knows, he even asks Judas, are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, are you really doing that? And he calls him his friend. He was a friend of Jesus. Judas wasn't just some evil, no good person. He was a friend of Jesus. Jesus would call him his friend. and he betrays him. And we see even the disciples, Peter takes a sword out and slices off someone's ear. And you say, okay, maybe Peter wasn't joking about, you know, being willing to go to death with the Lord. He's willing to fight a little bit. But the Lord says, this isn't the time for this. Put that away. And he even, in this moment when he's being betrayed, where he's going to be taken prisoner, where he's going to go to the cross, he's willing to heal the ear of Malchus. He's willing to heal him and forgive in that sense. What a Lord we have. Like, imagine this. Imagine having to go through this. Imagine knowing all of your friends are going to abandon you. Imagine one of your friends is going to betray you. We all know what it feels like to be betrayed, but imagine this, that he's willing to betray you for just some money. That everyone has a price. Judas had a price. What would my price be? What would your price be? And it's just incredible that he's still, this whole time, he's concerned about his disciples. He knows, he prepares them for what's ahead. He warns them, you're going to abandon me. But he tells them, when I rise again, I will meet you in Galilee. I'll be there. I'll meet you. And he's concerned about them, but he's concerned not just for their well-being, or he's concerned for their souls. And he's going to do a work to save them. And he was thinking about you. He was thinking about me in this time. And he could pray to his Father, knowing the intensity that he was going to suffer. It even says that his sweat, he was sweating, and it was like great drops of blood. And there are times of intense anxiety and stress where physically you can sweat blood. And just imagine the amount of stress you have to be under for that to be happening to your body, the sweat of sweating blood. And this is what our Lord was doing for us. And we see that he willingly gives himself up. And even as he's about to be abandoned and betrayed, he says, take me, but let these go away. Let these sheep go away. And the Lord is not like any other religious leader. Other religious leaders require his followers to be willing to die for him. You look at Islam, you look at some other ones, their followers need to be willing to die for him, for the leader. But our leader, Christ, our Lord, was willing to die for us. And he was saying, no, let them go. Let them go. I will go with you. And then, Lord willing, maybe next time we'll start to look into the trials and the, not really trials, they're really shams, but the political sphere that he was brought into, the power of darkness, and it was their hour. We're going to see that the world, all the forces of evil were coming against Christ and were pressing on him in every way. And we're going to see how he responds, and just the beauty of his manner through that is incredible. Maybe we can just close in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us. We are thankful for these accounts we have that tell us a little bit of what you went through. Lord, we didn't even scratch the surface of these things. There's so much here. There's so much that you've done for us, and we're so thankful, Lord Jesus. We think of the garden, we think of the agony that you suffered there, thinking of what you were going to endure. And we're grateful that you knew that you could call legions of angels to you, but you chose not to. You could have had the power to overcome any enemy that came against you, but you chose to take a path of humiliation, to take a path of weakness, so that through weakness you could become victorious over these enemies. It was all for us. We just give you thanks, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful for all that you've done for us, and we just pray that we would live in the good of these things, that we would live with these things in our minds, and that we would commit ourselves to you this week and just watch over us and help us, that we would honor you in all that we do. Mm-hmm. We bless you, Lord Jesus, and thank you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.